I would like to say hello to everyone today. I do have a couple of announcements today. I'd like to say congratulations to Wayne Matthews, as he will be now serving in the Church of God PKG as a senior evangelist. Also, I would like to say congratulations to Katie from Canberra, who was ordained an associate elder. And now for the sermon today. Brethren, we are in the Cincinnati area today. And I'd like to say welcome to everyone on God's Sabbath day. We're going to go back today because of some of the sermons that's being given. I think we need to go back today and take a look at what has actually happened to the Church of God, especially after the apostasy. So, you and I understand that the Church of God would always be small, that it would never be a large group, and that it would be small in the scheme of things down through time. Even at its height and worldwide, we were considered small. But God said in His book that there would be a small church upon the earth, a remnant, when Jesus Christ would be sent to this earth to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth. So let's just start in Revelation 12 and verse 13 today. Let's just move on into the subject. And like I said, we're going to take a look at the remnant that God said would be here at the return of His Son to this earth. So the title today will be The Remnant Church. And we will take a look at the events that took place to bring about this remnant church and the prophesied events that were recorded ahead of time about this remnant church. Revelation 12 and verse 13 we find. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman. And you and I know that this is talking about the Church of God, who gave birth to the male child. And we know this child is Jesus Christ. But the woman, the church, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the presence of the serpent, talking about Satan. So the serpent, Satan, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, talking about the church, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth, in other words, better say had God helped the church, the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon, Satan, had spewed out of his mouth. And Satan was enraged with the woman, and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, the remnant, those that are left, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And brethren, in today's sermon, I'm going to take a lot from the truths that God has revealed to His church, the Church of God PKG, the remnant church at the end of an age. We understand that the church would always continue to grow in understanding and knowledge of God's truth. We understand that there could never be a point in time where God's church would stagnate. Otherwise, we could not be God's church. That flow is always there with God's true church. And wherever God's Spirit dwells, there will be growth and therefore understanding. So today, we're in a time where most who were scattered have been stagnating, so to speak. And most have been growing in lies and deception, moving farther and farther away from the truth of God. And they contradict the Word of God, most of them do today. And they contradict what was restored to the Church of God through Mr. Armstrong. So let's turn over to Daniel 5. And let's look at an event that took place. Daniel 5 and verse 13. The kingdoms of this world are coming to an end. We can see it on the horizon. We don't even need God's book to know this. We know that time has to be short because of what man has come to with his knowledge. He has knowledge to destroy this world many times over now. And you and I understand that. And Satan has been allowed to run free. But his time is running short. He doesn't have much time left. And he understands this and he knows this. And this world, Satan's world, his age, is coming to an end very quickly now. Daniel 5 is about where a kingdom was taken away. And this time is upon us when another kingdom will be brought to this earth. The kingdom of God. God will send His Son to set up the kingdom of God upon this earth in just a short while. And remove Satan from his kingdom, the God of this earth. And in Daniel 5 and verse 13, in the Bible that I'm using, it's headlined, the writing on the wall. And it's where the writing on the wall was being explained. And in 2005 at the Feast of Tabernacles, God began explaining through an end time prophet that would set apart a remnant of God's people, God's church. And a line, so to speak, was drawn in the sand at that time that set a remnant apart from the rest of the scattered church. And just as Daniel was used to explain the writings on the wall, God used another prophet at the end of an age to explain to a remnant of God's church God's truth. God's church never stands still. We're ever learning. And that sermon series that we're given started a process where this book, writings in this book, were being explained that set us apart. And it was about God and His Son. And it was about explaining about one God. And explaining about Jesus Christ. And the role of Jesus Christ. And it was explained that there was just one God at that Feast of Tabernacles. And it also explained during that Feast of Tabernacles about Melchizedek and how it all fit together. And these writings are recorded for you and me, the end time church, the remnant church, the Church of God, PKG. God set us apart, that remnant, and we'll look at the process that set us apart. And God had it written, and He had these sermons recorded, and these writings recorded for all in the future. So they can see how this remnant came about. And that has now resulted in 57 truths of God. And let's go back and look at this event that took place a long, long time ago in the time of Daniel. And in verse 13, Daniel was brought in before the king. And if we remember, Daniel was brought before the king many times. It was not just a single event. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah?" He said, "I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." And that is what we find at the end of an age. And one that God is using, just like He used Daniel to explain what God is doing and what God is going to do. To explain the writings of God to this remnant church at the end of an age. And it's through that spirit that was put into Ronald Wineman that we understand the meaning of these words. And we understand about a kingdom that is coming to this earth in just a short while. It's how you know. And that's how you learned it. Verse 15. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writings and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So let's notice Daniel's response to this offer. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writings to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Verse 18, "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom in majesty, glory and honor." Here Daniel was telling him where he came from. He was telling him his history. And he was telling him that God allowed him to have all those things. In verse 19, "And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. He was given awesome power upon this earth." And we know the story. But let's notice verse 20. "But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride," let's see what happened. "He was deposed from the kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart or his mind was made like the beast, and his dwellings was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven." Let's notice. Till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. And that still applies to this day, brother, just as it did in Daniel's day. That has not changed. And men of this world are given awesome power, but their kingdom is coming to an end very shortly. Verse 22. "But you, his son," that's who he was, "Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this." So we can see that he knew it. He knew about Daniel. He knew about the father, whose mind had been changed into an animal. Verse 23. "And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven," even though he knew about the great God of this universe. "They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them." It's talking about the gold vessels from the temple when it was destroyed. And it was his father that had brought Daniel and all the Jews into captivity. "And you have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds," let's notice how it's being explained, "the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Sometimes, even in the church of God, we can get so complacent with our daily duties and even Sabbath to Sabbath and not understand who we are dealing with. The great God of this universe, we are in his plan, brother. And God says he never changes. His plan will come to fruition. And he explains that to us through the people that he chooses. God's prophet at the end of this age, Ronald Wineland. But let's finish up. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and the writing was written. And the writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written: "Many, many tickle you farson." And this is the interpretation of each word. Meaning, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. There's another one that has been numbered. Satan's time in his kingdom has been numbered, brethren, and it's coming to an end. Tickle. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Satan has been judged, and we know his punishment, and it's just on the horizon. Verse 28, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So just as sure as that handwriting on that wall and that judgment that was given to this king, the same has been given to the God of this earth. His judgment has been written. Let's go over to Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. And the reason this says one like the Son of Man is because this was a prophecy before Jesus Christ actually came to this earth. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. And this was written in God's book a long, long time ago, brethren. Then all people, nations, languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which will not be destroyed. So there's coming an everlasting kingdom to this earth that God describes in this book. And it's in our near future. And God has set apart a remnant at the end of this age. Some to live into this kingdom that was prophesied a long time ago. And some to be a part of the 144,000 that will return with Jesus Christ to this earth. To be part of the kingdom of God upon this earth. And to set up the government of God upon this earth, a just government. One that will never pass away. Satan's rule is coming to an end. And we understand that the church of God would always continue to grow in understanding and knowledge of God's truth. And we understand that there can never be a point in time that would stagnate in God's church. Because wherever God's Spirit dwells, there will always be growth and understanding. And today we're in a time where most that were scattered, that's what's been happening to them. They've grown farther and farther away from the truth that they once embraced. And they've moved farther and farther away from that truth. And it's mostly in lies and deception now, rather than the truth of God. But there's a remnant church that continues to be blessed upon this earth. God has continued to bless that remnant with a deeper understanding of His words in this book. What is written in this book? And it's through an end time prophet that you know this. It's how you know it. And it's who God used. And it's through his prophet at the end of an age, especially as it pertains to the end time. The church has indeed continued to grow in understanding and in truth. And it's an awesome thing to understand, brother, just who you are and what you've been offered. God has revealed these truths through a prophet, Ronald Wineland, who is the end time prophet upon this earth. And it's been written down for you and me, for all those in the future. It's been recorded for a purpose. And everyone that God will call will come to agree with these truths that have been revealed to this church, that end time remnant. They will come into agreement. The truths given during Laodicea separated the church of God from the rest after the apostasy. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll go back and review. Even though we know these things, it's good to understand how it came about and how you know what you know. And it's because God revealed it to your mind through His Spirit, through an end time prophet. It's how you know these things. And I'm going to quote a lot from today from what God has revealed to us, that remnant church. And we'll start with what is number 22. And we'll look at the events that took place that produced the remnant that would be separated, that would be here at the end of an age. And in that truth, number 22, we came to understand there was an apostasy that was unprecedented in the church of God. And it was prophesied in God's book a long, long time ago. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. We know it by heart, but we'll read through this and then we'll kind of break it down. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind. Let's notice what's being said. Or be troubled. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come, except they come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalted himself above all that is called God, or all that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The context of 2 Thessalonians 2 is for this end time, before the return of Jesus Christ. And it was not for the time period of the early apostles when they were upon this earth. It was not for them. The word apostasy means to forsake and depart. And in this apostasy, there was a forsaking and a falling away from the truth that God had given to His church. Never before has this happened, had this ever happened, within the top leadership of the church of God. Never before had there ever been such a large departure from the truth by the membership of God's church. But this had to happen just before the unfolding of the end time events that would lead up to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The man of sin, as we know, was Jody Cotts Sr., who initiated this end time apostasy. Mr. DeCotch changed the laws of God, and his actions led to great destruction in this church. And by changing the laws of God, he exalted himself above God. And we know most of this, but the word "set" in 2 Thessalonians means to be given authority. And Mr. DeCotch was given authority in the church to be its physical leader, the head under Jesus Christ. But shortly after this, he turned against God. And Joseph DeCotch Sr., as we know, died 40 weeks later after he delivered that sermon in Atlanta, Georgia. And it is forever etched in my mind, brother. I can still see it like it was yesterday. And I can still see him pounding on that podium to this day. This sermon of apostasy was a sign to God's church, though, that something was now going to take place. It was an illumination that took place to God's prophet, that Jesus Christ was now coming and that final end time events had begun. The temple in Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, and in many other prophecies, it's about the church of God. It's what it's about. And the man of sin who said in the temple of God was Joseph DeCotch Sr. And he said in authority at that time in the church of God, had great authority. And the abomination of a desolation, we came to understand, was about what Joseph de Cotes did in the Church of God. The abomination of desolation began within the church as a result of that sermon on December the 17th, 1994, where he changed the laws of God. And this was an attempt to defile and destroy the Church of God. We came to understand about the stones of the temple. We came to understand that they are about the people in the Church of God at the end time. Great understanding was beginning to be given. And the discussion between Jesus Christ and the disciples in Matthew 24 is about the end time, as we know. Jesus Christ stated that these stones of the temple would be cast down before he could return to this earth. And this happened immediately after the apostasy, at the time of the scattering of God's church. Let's turn over to Revelation 3. We came to understand that all of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, and we came to understand that all of Laodicea was spewed out of God's mouth as prophesied, separated from Christ and scattered. And this happened in order to awaken some of God's people. God will not accept that which is only lukewarm and steeped in pride. God will not be around sin, and pride is sin. Pride and spiritual sluggishness permeated the Church of God through the mid-90s that some of us sitting in this room live through. And the entire church was then separated from God. And we saw a lot of friends disappear. A lot of people that we loved. But the posts that are being written, the understanding that is being given now through God's end time prophet gives us hope for some. Not all, but for some. So more understanding is being given even now. So let's look at verse 14. Let's back Revelation 3 and verse 14. And let's review what God had written in his book. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, in white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And let's notice God's admonition. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that is exactly what had to take place. Just what God's admonition was. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Let's notice. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that can only be the true church of God, brethren, the remnant church, the one that God uses his Spirit in. And until this condition was acknowledged and repented of, God would not work in the lives of such people that did not repent. And even after that point, Spiritual sluggishness is a condition that must always be fought against, as those in Laodicea was admonished. And sometimes we can let down and not understand who the great God of this universe is and what we have been offered. So it's good to go back and look at some history. Some didn't live through that history, but I see faces in this room that did. And they know exactly what I'm saying and where I'm coming from. And the entire church fell asleep, brother, just as it's described in Matthew 25. And it was only through God's prophet at that time, at this end time, that we came to see and understand these words. And just as Daniel was used to understand, to explain what God was going to do and is doing at that time, God did the same at the end of an age through an end time prophet, who explained that this was a direct result of being Laodicean and lukewarm. It's how we came to understand it. The Bible says that all of the virgins fell asleep, and it does not say who was accepted by the bridegroom. It just doesn't say. But only those who repent of this attitude, this Laodicean condition, will be accepted by Jesus Christ at the end time. We do know that. Only God can awaken someone out of this sleep, that spiritual sleep that took place. Sleep that encompassed the whole church. That's how powerful it was. And it's hard not to get emotional even to this day because of the people that we walk side by side to in God's house is not here. But we understand that God has a plan. And like I said, some of us have lived this. And it's still kind of painful to think back on some of the friends that we walked side by side with. We came to understand in Matthew 24, and you can be turning there, that Matthew 24 is first and foremost about the church at the end time. And as Jesus Christ gave prophecy concerning events that would lead up to His coming as the Messiah, and He first spoke of events that would occur in the church. And we'll read through these verses and then take a look. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to be afflicted and will kill you, and you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise, and will deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will wax cold. But he that shall endure, thus notice, unto the end, the same shall be saved." These events were believed to be about physical events that would happen on earth. But an end-time prophet, God revealed to him that these words were about the church of God. They are about the church of God, and we came to understand the truths that God has revealed to us, to you and me, the remnant at the end of this age. What was being spoken of in the verses speaking about wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes, verse 7. It was given that this was about shakings that took place within the church of God. It's what it was about. And the end was not yet. We came to understand that these scriptures are about the church. It's not about the world. And after Mr. Armstrong died and the gospel had been preached into all the world, Laodicea and the final end time began. Verse 14. We know it by heart. We've heard it so much. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Verse 15. When you therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. That's you and me, brother. And we have come to understand what this means. And it's been written about. And it's been recorded by a prophet of God at the end of an age to an end time remnant. For a purpose, brother. Verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him who is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Things should be running through your mind as we read through these scriptures, brother. And I hope it is. Your mind should be churning, because we have lived this. For there shall arise false Christs, false apostles, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch such, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's talking about the illumination that Jesus Christ was about to return to this earth. And they were a series of events that had to take place. For wherever the body is, there the buzzards will be gathered together. It's better said. And you can see how Ron described it in this last post. Because we understand that's very true. And that is actually what has taken place. Verses 15 through 28 describe the church being scattered, fleeing into the mountains, the organizations that were there at that time, and of greater trials that would come upon the church of God, including spiritual warfare that took place, deception. And all this caused a famine of the truth, a famine of the Word of God. It was distorted. Man began to inject their own ideas. Events like this will occur in the world, brother. But these scriptures apply more fully to the Church of God. God has shown that there is actually a duality concerning both the church and the world that applies to verses 21 and 22. And verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as what not was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there would no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. All these prophesied events in Matthew 24 lead up to the time of the very coming of the Messiah to this earth, brethren. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon will not give her light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The first four seals of Revelation was revealed that it's about the church of God. And it was revealed that these parallel Matthew 24. These four seals are not about physical events at the end time, brethren. And we came to understand this. And we live through these events. And it's become evident that Matthew 24 is about the church of God. And we came to understand that so is Revelation 6. And if you want to be turning over there, we'll take a quick look at some of this. Revelation 6 and verse 1. It was revealed that the first seal is about that abomination of desolation. And we'll read through this. And when I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's exactly what took place. And I don't know how you could say it any better, other than the way God had it written in his book. So, the first seal is about the abomination of desolation that took place. The second concerns the spiritual warfare that took place in the church. Revelation 6 and verse 3. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And we saw peace in the church of God destroyed. Some of us live this. And therefore a famine occurred in the church of God. Great deception took place. And a great war did take place in the church of God. The third seal is about a famine of the preaching of the word of God that Amos spoke about. If you will, let's turn over there quickly. Amos 8 and verse 11. But let's hold our place here in Revelation. Revelation 6. But let's go back and see what God had recorded in his book a long, long time ago about something that would take place. Amos 8 and verse 11. God said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water." So Amos is telling us what it's about, and that it is about hearing the words of the eternal God. And he had it written that that day would come, the famine of hearing the truth of God. And that it was not about a famine of bread that would come upon this earth. And it's not about water. It's not about a shortage of water. It's about a shortage of the truth. But God had a way to feed his remnant. A remnant at the end. The Church of God, PKG. Chapter 6 and verse 5. "And we had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, lo, a black horse. And that he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard the voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny.'" And let's notice what was said. "And see. See, you hurt not the oil and the wine." The fourth seal speaks of the perpetuation and worsening of all of these conditions within the scattered church organizations that sprang up in the church Church of God, the worldwide Church of God, after that apostasy. Let's go to Ezekiel 5. And let's refresh. Let's go back and take a look at what God had revealed to His end time prophet, to the remnant church at the end of an age, so we could have the truth of what took place, so we could understand what took place to the church of God and how the remnant church would be formed. Ezekiel 5, and this is truth number 32, if you want to note it, if you want to go back and read it. Ezekiel 5 and verses 1 through 4, we'll read through, and then we'll come back. And you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it as a barber's razor, and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take scales to weigh and divide the hair. You shall burn with fire one third in the midst of the city. When the days of the siege are finished, then you will take one third and strike it around with the sword. And one third you shall scatter in the wind. I will draw out a sword after them. Verse 3. You shall also take a small number of them and bind them in the edge of your garment. Then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in that fire. From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. Ezekiel 5 has been spiritually fulfilled through the scattering of the church since the apostasy. After the abomination of desolation, approximately one third of the church remained in the worldwide church of God that had then become completely biblically corrupt. Or they accepted the same kind of belief of other false churches such as traditional Christianity. One third gave up completely. One third went into the various organizations that were formed at that time. The last third was to endure further trials, mirroring what God said about Laodicea. Within all this spiritual destruction, God prophesied that a tithe, a 10% of a third, would survive captivity within this end time destruction and be offered to become His remnant church that would continue to the very end. This small remnant church is spoken of in many other prophecies of this Bible, and it should bring you to your knees to understand what you are a part of, just to understand what you have been offered. It's an awesome thing, brother. Of all that have been scattered, God was awakening a remnant out of it. All this as a witness of this end time. And that witness is to both the church about God's calling into His church through time, especially of this end time that we find ourselves in. But it's also to the world. It's been written and recorded. And it's been recorded how the world has responded to God for the last 6,000 years. The vast majority of the church that was scattered, including those offered to become a part of God's remnant church, has not repented of the Laodicean condition. And they remain prideful and lukewarm to this day. God clearly that He would not reveal a lukewarm attitude toward His calling, and declared that such would be vomited out of the church, cut off from God and the power of His Spirit in their life. And we're coming to understand more about what can take place with that Holy Spirit that is in you and how it can be quenched and what can be done with it through the posts that are now taking place. But yet, let's go back to the destruction from this end time apostasy. God promised to awaken a 10% of a third as a witness to what God was doing, and as a witness of what the scattered church would do during Laodicea in the time of His final witness. Ezekiel 5 pictures what happened to God's church after the apostasy. And let's look at verse 12 and let's read through it. A third part of you will die with the pestilence and with famine in the midst of you. And a third part around you will fall by the sword. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds. And I will draw out a sword after them. The first third that died of pestilence and famine is about those who simply gave up and quit completely. They were diseased and famished spiritually. And they died. They went into a spiritual sleep, a full spiritual sleep. The next third that fell by the sword are those who turned from the truth, from the Word of God, and thereby were spiritually destroyed by the two-edged sword of God's Word that judged them and cut them off from any further access to His Holy Spirit. These two immediately went into complete spiritual sleep. The final third was scattered and eventually formed into many, many different groups, brethren. I don't even know how many now. It's in the hundreds. Yet these were not shocked into repentance after the apostasy. And the same sword went among them as they drifted spiritually into a deeper, unrepentant Laodicean attitude. These two fell into complete spiritual sleep. All these groups went back into the spiritual captivity of Egypt, so to speak, and became enslaved in spiritual bondage once again. Yet in the midst of this captivity, God promised a remnant protection from the captivity that has so quickly engulfed the church of God. This small group was promised protection, that they could survive the captivity of the others. They were to be thrust into trials and tested to see who could remain as part of the remnant to the return of Jesus Christ. And it should make chills run up your spine, brother. Ezekiel 5 and verse 3. You shall also take a few in number and bind them in your wings. So there was special protection and intervention from God for each person who was offered to become part of this remnant. The timing for each person was given the opportunity to survive the captivity. It was not the same. People were drawn out at different times from one of the three forms of captivity that had come upon the church of God. The church began to refer to this process as being awakened from spiritual sleep. But many did not accept the offer that was offered. And this is very much, we liken it to when a person is first called and offered the opportunity to become part of His church. Very much like being called once again when God awakened out of that spiritual sleep. Most do not receive it, and still others reject it in time, even after they declare they have accepted it. And we saw this. They've come and they've gone. Ezekiel 5 and verse 4. Then take of them again, talking about those offered protection to survive the captivity and be part of the remnant. And let's notice what is being said. And cast them into the midst of the fire to be tried and tested, to burn them in the fire. You know, it's one thing to feel a little heat, but you know when you've been burned. It's kind of painful. Sometimes it's painful. And that's exactly what's happened. And therefore shall a fire, talking about trials and testing, come forth into all the house of Israel. That are said, the remaining remnant of the church of God. It's better said. God offered protection and survival from captivity to a tithe, 10% of a third of all who went into captivity. And once put to the test, all did not hold fast to what God offered them. Although the church did not understand it through this period of time, we knew that the church was holding near count equal to a tithe of the tithe in number. 10% of the 10% of a third. Let's go over to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 11. And it's about what took place with the lepers. And we know it by heart. We know the story. But there's also things that we can be gleaned from what Jesus Christ written and how we can apply it to what takes place. Luke 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass as they were on the way to Jerusalem that he was passing along the borders of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go and show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell upon his face at his feet. Let's notice. Giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, were not the 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there none found that returned to give glory to God except this stranger? And he said unto him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you whole. So what happened to all the other 90% who were given opportunity to be in the remnant? That which happened to them is exactly what happened in this account that Jesus Christ is explaining. When he granted the healing to 10 lepers, all the 10 lepers were diseased and ostracized by the world because of their disease. They were very much held captive to their condition in life. They were lepers, outcast. And only one of them who was a stranger, not even of Judah, a Samaritan, had the humility of mind with a spirit of gratitude. And I hope you have that humility of mind and the gratitude of what you understand. So many times, brethren, we focus upon what if. Wonder about this. Look at what we do know. And that's why we're focusing on what we do know today during this sermon. Because of the lack of gratitude, even in the church of God. But this Samaritan, he had this thankfulness for what Jesus Christ had done for him, the healing. And we should have that same thankfulness for the healing that has took place in our mind. It's not a physical healing. It's what you understand, the truth that is in your mind. And there are 57 of them out there now. Back in worldwide days, before these truths, we thought we understood a lot. But when you look back, brethren, what do you know now? What is in that mind? The understanding that you have. There's a lot we don't understand. There's a lot we do understand. And understanding is being given post by post. Sermon by sermon, holy day by holy day. God does not stagnate, brother, and he is moving his church forward. But even in their oppressed state, these lepers, the other 9, had to be filled with pride. And they lacked any signs of giving any form of thanksgiving for what God had done for them. And this is the base nature of mankind when we understand. Been so many sermons given on pride and what it does. And even in the most awesome of conditions upon this earth, it still rears its head. Even in the environments of the church, it raises its head, believe it or not. Even at the end time. Even with all the knowledge that you have in this mind. And this is one of the greatest lessons that we can learn in this life is about pride. And what it does. Laodicea was filled with a spirit of pride and ingratitude for everything that God had offered them. It's actually what took place. And they could not see the depths of the true riches that they had been offered. that God had given them, and instead they took to themselves these riches. Revelation 3 and verse 17, you know it by heart. Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, so that you may be rich and dressed in white, so that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your true nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, so that you may see. So, who were these nine people? 9 out of 10 who rejected God's offer to be in the remnant church of God at the end. Who were they? It's exactly what happened in this parable. That when God first offers a calling, people in the church never get to know these, because they quickly reject what God offers. It's done quickly. There's then a large number who do make contact with God's church, the ministry, and they never follow through with the acceptance of God's offer. Then there's a third group who do accept the offer and enter into fellowship, but in different periods of time they have turned away. So the church has not known all whom God awakened who rejected His offer to escape captivity. But the vast majority rejected what God had placed before them because of pride. Their pride was far too great so that they might humble themselves to become part of this remnant, the remnant church of God. And that's what it's talking about, of what they could just see through their narrow vision of such a small and widely ridiculed group. And believe me, we are ridiculed, brother. And these are those who would not exercise humility and accept God's government and guide us through this new remnant organization. So they rejected it. And their rejection resulted in a captivity to spiritual Assyria. They rejected what God had offered them. And they would not accept the government of this new remnant church, and chose instead a government more to their liking and comfort, what they saw in their mind and how they wanted it to be. Others whom the remnant church has not known in their personal fellowship consist of those who were repentant of the Laodicean attitude as God personally was revealing it to them. They were not required by God to become part of the remnant fellowship. And we have discussed this back and forth, but God had it written by Mr. Wineman that they were judged separately for what they were given to know at their time upon this earth. And there are those who were of older age, who were filled with illness. And God did not require more from them before they died during the years that followed that apostasy. And it's a wonderful thing to understand. And most of these were longtime members of God's church who had very much been proven before the apostasy. God knew them. God knew what they would do. And it's only God that can know the mind. And when one is at that point, just like He did Abraham, God says, "Now I know you." Since the apostasy, there has been a large number who did not come into fellowship with the remnant church. And at some later point, they turned from God. They have come and they have gone. And most of these have made themselves enemies to the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, to their own shame and bitterness of spirit. Such first rejected their calling, the Laodicean spirit of error, and then rejected God's great awakening to be a remnant of His church until the return of His Son to this earth, the return of Jesus Christ. The magnification of this truth is recorded as a great witness for all time. It's written. The sermon's given. Lessons will be drawn and preached about these events for many, many years in the future, brother. God had it written and recorded for all that will follow by His prophet at the end of an age, so that all will know what took place at the end of an age, just before the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. The prophecy of Ezekiel 5 tells of both the scattering of the physical nations of Israel and spiritual Israel, which has already occurred. This and other prophecies also speak of a tithe at 10% of a third of both physical and spiritual Israel that will survive as a remnant. And it needs to be understood what happened to the church that was scattered, so that one can understand what will happen to the scattered nations of Israel. And we can see it taking place on the horizon. We can see all the nations have already aligned for what they will do at the end of an age. Our lives can change in 1 hour, brother. Could get up in the morning and it'd be a total different world. That's where we're at. We're on God's time. And when such happened to the church on a spiritual plane, it did not mean they were uprooted and moved to some other location in captivity. But what happened to the church of God? They became broken. They became shattered. And they became scattered as a result of the collapse and failure of government, the government that had been leading them. It's actually what took place. And when the government and economic systems of these nations collapse, how much is your dollar worth now? How much is your euro worth? What is the truth of his all? Is there any gold left at Fort Knox? The Germans would like it back. But when the government and economic systems of these nations collapsed, it's already collapsed. We're just waiting on God's time. It's already upon us. There's no way to recover. And you and I understand this. But when it does happen on a physical plane, people will be divided. They will be broken and in complete disarray when it takes place. And they will be scattered without any guidance from their government anymore when the governments collapse. The very ones that they have been trusting in for their livelihood. And talking about prophecies that speak of a tithe of a third of both physical and spiritual Israel surviving as a remnant, it should be understood that this is God's promise, the minimum that He promises. Ever since the apostasy, the church has been experiencing great tribulation, brother. And I don't have to tell you about that one. We live it. But it's nearly over. That's the good news. But this understanding of what we know came as God revealed the first four seals of Revelation were about the church and not about the world. And those of the vast majority who are in the church of God continue, who will continue on in their physical life into this millennium period that will come about, they will constitute a continuation of God's church into a new age. And those that live on will have an awesome job ahead of them, brother. Most of our jobs are just ahead of us when these governments collapse. And like I said, we can look on the horizon and tell that that's not far in our future. Without this, we don't need this book to tell us these things, because we can see it. Large numbers of the church will be added, brother, and you will have an awesome job when these things start to take place. And when that fifth trumpet of the seven seals begin to be physically fulfilled, God will begin awakening most of the people who were once part of the scattering after the apostasy from the worldwide church of God. And when we look at what we know, not what we don't know, we came to understand that the Church of God, PKG, is the only physical organization that God is working with at this end time. And because of that, they think we are arrogant. God has always worked through this form of government, a hierarchy. It's the way He's always done it. And that's the method of government that God uses. And this gives some problems, even our own government, our physical government. There was one end time apostle during the era of Philadelphia. And this apostle led the only physical organization that God worked through for His church. Also, there's one apostle who leads God's church today at the end of an age. We understand that the day Jesus Christ returns is a 24-hour day when all seven vials, talking about the seven last plagues, are poured out. Once the seven trumpet is blown, we understand this. And we understand that it is on this day that the Battle of Armageddon is brought to an end by God's intervention in order to prevent mankind from destroying every living thing upon the face of this earth. I know most of you keep up with the news. China has I don't know if you call it a missile. I don't know if you call it a plane. But it flies at 20 times the speed of sound. Now, I don't know how long it takes my voice to get to you. But if you can imagine 20 times that, that's how fast it is. And I don't know how you could catch anything that fast. What would you catch it with? What will they use it for? They're going to use it to help us. We know they are. Yeah. The two end time witnesses. Two end time prophets of God at the end of an age. They've already been revealed. Where does that put us in the space of time? Where does that put us in the book of Revelation? How much time is left? We're on God's time. Many in the scattered church have rejected them already. They certainly didn't expect one of them to be a woman. I can assure you of that one. And they could absolutely not be a husband and wife. But now we come down to that remnant church of God. And again, we can see how the remnant was formed once again. And it was the 50th truth. And that really set us apart from the rest of the Church of God groups. This truth concerned the revelation given by God to His end time prophet of the timing that would lead up to the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. And that set us apart. The Church of God has long believed that Jesus would return as King of Kings on the Feast of Trumpets. But God reserved this revelation for the end time, to be revealed just prior to the actual date that serves as an announcement for the coming of His Son to reign over this earth. God could have revealed this about Pentecost at any time. And it's always been solely within God's power to do so whenever He chooses. But He chose to do it to His remnant group at the end of an age, the remnant church of God, to understand. God has now given the church to understand some of the reasons why He chose to reveal this great truth before trumpets of 2008. And it was part of a continuing process to make a distinction in the church. In other words, the physical organization, where the spiritual body of the church is being nurtured and fed through whom God is working, an end time prophet. And all the other organizations that were scattered from the church, where God is no longer working and has not been for a long time now. This was reserved until now because there is a continuing spiritual battle against Satan and the demons. Satan and the demons know their time of reign is nearly over. And then they will be removed from the presence of mankind for 1,000 years. But they have not always known what that exact timing involved. But God is about to expose Satan and the demon world for the true evil that they really are. The 50th truth will be great evidence of God's true servants and the events that reveal the fulfilling of this truth. The Feast of Trumpets has long been understood to be plural, a blowing of trumpets. We've always just focused on the shofar. And not the blowing of a singular trumpet like we always did. All of which announcing work to lead closer to the fulfillment of Jesus Christ's return to this earth as King of Kings. God reserved the Feast of Trumpets in 2008 to be the day that the time for this announcement to His people, that remnant church, that the long-awaited final countdown for Jesus Christ's coming is now at hand. The revelation of the timing, there was great significance and meaning contained in the unique timing of the Feast of Trumpets of 2008. The first significant timing is contained, what do you think? 2 Thessalonians 2, in verse 2. And it's learned from end time prophecy that it involved a physical leader over the church of God who would betray Jesus Christ. The revelation of this man would reveal to the church that the end time had now come and that the first seal of revelation had been opened. This man who would betray God's government would be known as the man of sin and the son of perdition. God revealed who this man was by a judgment of death that was contained in this revelation. That judgment was revealed through the number 40, which is used as God's judgment. That number means judgment. And it was times the 7-day week is how it was used. And it was exactly 280 days from the time of this man's betrayal to the time that he died. When Joe DeCott Sr. gave a sermon denouncing the most basic laws of the Church of God, it was exactly 280 days later that he died. And the timing was God's revelation of who the son of perdition and the man of sin was. And as a result of that revelation, God revealed that he is using the same period of judgment to reveal the coming in to the reign of the original son of perdition, Satan. Angels are referred to as the sons of God in the scriptures, as we know. And we know that they are a spiritual creation. Satan, as Lucifer, betrayed God and led a third of the angels, now demons, with him in this rebellion against God. God has a plan that includes the removal of Satan and his influence from the earth. Let's turn over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20 and verse 1. I saw an angel coming down of heaven, having the keys of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him, that he should deceive the nations no more, until the 1,000 years should be finished. After this he must be loosed a little time, a little while. At the return of Jesus Christ, Satan and the demons will be imprisoned for 1,000 years, and kept from the presence of God and mankind during that season. A wonderful time upon this earth. It's a wonderful time for God's church when this takes place. The same time period of judgment used to reveal the son of perdition to God's church, 280 days, is the same time period used by God to reveal the final countdown of Satan's reign upon this earth. The Feast of Trumpets, 2008, was the day for the beginning of the final sealing of those who would also be included in the final count of the 144,000 who will come with Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom and reign with Him in the kingdom of God upon this earth. That 144,000 will reign with Jesus Christ. And the reign over Satan, reign of Satan over mankind, will no longer exist for that 1,000 years. The process of sealing all those remaining who would be added in order to fulfill the complete count of the 144,000 began on Trumpets 2008. And it was completed by Pentecost of 2012, which the church had earlier believed would also be the day of Jesus Christ's return to this earth. God has not yet revealed a specific time for the second and last prophetic day of the Lord, which is about the time in which God will execute His final judgment upon mankind before His Son returns. That prophetic day will be the period in which the physical manifestation of all seven trumpets will occur, with Christ in the first fruits returning on the last day of that prophetic day. During the period of that final sealing of the 144,000, some were sealed on the first day of Trumpets 2008, while others were sealed throughout the following 1,335 days, including the last day. During that period of time and into the period of final witness, the 1,260 days of God's final witness, some were yet tried and tested to determine the final individuals who were yet to be added to this specific amount count who would reign with Jesus Christ. And throughout this period of time, as individuals were tried and tested, some were sealed, while others were judged that they should continue living a physical life into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth. Either way, it's a wonderful result. Whether you're changed into a spirit being or whether you live on, can you imagine what you will see, brother? Imagine what you will experience to see those events. Either way, doesn't really make any difference. Yet a few others, because of those trials and their response to God as a result, were judged that they should not live until the millennium, but will be among the 7,000 referred to in Revelation, whom God has recorded by name as those who will not enter that new age. So let's go over to Daniel 12 in verse 12. Daniel 12 in verse 12. And let's read about this period of 1,335 days. Of the final sealing of the 144,000. And this is where we find it recorded. And it says, "Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day." At the end of the 1,335 days, the 144,000 are indeed blessed, as all of them will be resurrected, and those yet living changed to immortal spirit life into the God family, becoming Elohim, brethren, at Jesus Christ's return. All 144,000 have now been sealed. Where does that put you in time? We're on God's time. And if they've been sealed, what does that mean? It means that the government of God has now been fully and made ready to reign with Jesus Christ. So where does that put you? God continues to reveal truths at this end time. God never stagnates. And His end time church is ever learning. And it's so that a restoration of all things can take place with the return of Jesus Christ. That's why. That's why we're ever learning. And we will know what God wants us to know before the return of Jesus Christ. And He's revealing more and more through that, through those posts and through His sermons. We came to understand that there is an end to Satan's existence. His punishment is that of eternal death, never to have life again. Some have believed that since angelic beings are composed of spirit, that they cannot cease to exist and are therefore eternal beings. Angelic beings can cease to exist. They are created. The only angelic being who has been formally judged by God through Scripture is the one who was created in the beginning, is Lucifer, but who now carries the name of Satan and the devil. Angels were created and composed of spirit, spirit essence, and given life by God, spirit life. Yet they do not have self-sustaining life inherent in themselves. They are sustained by God, the great God of this universe. And so are we when we understand. And only God has immortal, self-sustaining life inherent in Himself. There's one God, brother, that has eternally existed. We came to understand that at their creation, although the angels were given this spirit-sustaining life, they were never given of the Holy Spirit. They never had it, nor were they ever given access to it. And we came to understand that God created both good and evil. But to understand how is to understand, while God gave beings, you and me, and the angelic beings, why did God give us independent free choice? His free moral agents. So we could choose. God's way is the way of all right living that produces the only way that true peace. And that's the only way it can exist. And it's by right relationships when we understand. And it's by revealing, by showing, and it's by teaching the way of peace. And it was through all this that took place that choice, evil was created. This happened because in those created there existed the choice to live a different way of peace revealed by God. It's a different way of life out there. And we can choose, even with God's Spirit. We've seen it. They have come and they have gone. When any being in God's creation chooses a different way of living than the way of peace that God has shown, that God has given, then evil is created. It's what takes place. And we came to understand that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Almighty God will dwell in His family into everlasting life. And they will always dwell in Him. And this will be accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit that emanates from God. And it will never cease to be coming into the lives of all who are in the God family. This will be a perpetual and continuing process into everlasting life. Once begotten of God's Holy Spirit, the flow of the Holy Spirit can be suppressed and completely removed, cut off from a begotten person's life, therefore the post, and how it can take place, and what would actually happen. God dwells, abides in, lives in the life of a spirit-begotten person. We hear it every Passover, brother. The person of the Holy Spirit, and they therefore dwell in Him. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the life, in other words, the nature, the truth, the Word, the way of life, ever how you want to say it. The way of life. The way of life that God teaches begins to dwell in a begotten person's life. And in the spirit essence given to the human man is how it takes place. By God communicating through that Holy Spirit to your mind, those that have His Spirit. And it helps to change the very way that you think and the very way that you live. A way of life, brother. Just been a recent sermon given on a way of life. And this way of life is the only way that peace will come about to this earth. And we all have to deal with that pride that comes about in this physical life and the damage that he can do. It's a powerful thing. But this power is suppressed and sometimes cut off because of sin. And we're not far away from the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We need to keep our lives clean, brother. We need to focus, as Wayne says through the sermons, keep your focus on this way of life. Satan is like a roaring lion out there. And we're just highlighting where we have been and how God has fed His church and the knowledge that is there, the knowledge that you have today because of an end-time prophet that God revealed His truth to you. It's how you know what you know. We came to understand that every member that is born into God family will have independent reasoning and thought. But each is will be united perfectly in purpose, in will, and in one way of life through the power of that Holy Spirit that will forever abide in them, which will continuously emanate from God, who is the source. Atonement, brother. At one-ment with the great God of this universe when you enter the God family. It's an awesome thing that you know. And I hope you're thankful for what God has revealed to you. And I hope you don't do like the lepers. I hope you're always thankful for what you do know. Not for that you don't know. People tend to focus on what we don't know. We need to focus on the source and what we're being fed and what we do know and be thankful for what God has revealed to you. And it's through God forever dwelling. I can't comprehend that one. God dwelling fully in my mind. I don't know if we can ever grasp it. But it will take place once you enter into the family of God. And everyone will be united in one perfect united way. And I can't comprehend that one. But God says it will take place.